Stand with us just for a few minutes this morning. Let's just put our week behind us and just give God the glory and focus on Him this morning as we say, blessed be your name, O God, maker of heaven and earth. We worship you this morning. Amen.
King of heaven, come down. King of heaven.
just one more time. Make it your prayer.
King of heaven, come. Fill our hearts, O Lord. King of heaven, come.
Amen. King of heaven, come. You can have a seat. Just want to go over just a few announcements that we have this morning. First off, how many snowmobilers in the room here? How many, are we allowed to call them sledheads? Is that proper? Sledhead. How many snowmobilers? Well, Andre Chauvet, he's one of our sledheads. And one of the things he's passionate about is snowmobiling, but also Teen Challenge. And every year, Teen Challenge would usually organize one of their fundraisers called a snowmobile rally. But this year, they couldn't do their golf tournament. They can't do their snowmobile rally. But Andre can organize one for them. And so he wants to organize a fundraiser for Teen Challenge. And we here, most of us here know about Teen Challenge. Teen Challenge helps men who are caught in some addictions, and they do very Christ-focused, and they do some amazing work. And they're obviously some need, and they rely heavily upon these fundraisers. So if you're interested in being part of this snowmobile rally, it's this coming Saturday, March the 6th. And you reach out to Andre, or at the tables where you came in, there are some envelopes there that explain all the information that you need. So if you want to support it, find someone who has a sled and who's going to do it, and or talk to Andre, and then you can give some money towards that, and it'll go towards a great cause. All right? So the snowmobile rally this coming Saturday. Second thing is this. The end of March, the last Sunday of March and the last Sunday of April are going to be two significant Sundays in our church. The first one, March the 28th, the last Sunday in March, is our one-word service, our first one-word service of 2021. Now, typically, we do about three services, one-word services a year. We do one in March, and we do one around May and June, and then one in the fall. And this is an opportunity for us to hear what God is doing in each other's lives. Most of us selected a one-word passage of Scripture, and we put it on the wall out there in the foyer. And then we ask God to continue to have that come alive in our life and continue to use that to transform us to be more like Christ. And as he does that, he starts doing things throughout the year. We think we've chosen the word for one reason, and then God shows us later throughout the year that it's for an entirely different thing or maybe something slightly different. And if God is doing something in your life with your one word, would you reach out to me? I'd love to hear the story. I'd love for you to even think about coming up here on the March the 28th and sharing that story with the rest of the congregation. And I'll interview you, and so it'll be a little less intimidating that way. So be thinking over the next few weeks, if your one word is coming alive in your life, God is making it come alive in your life, and he's doing something with it. You reach out to me, myself or Pastor Josh, and we'll have that conversation. You can be part of that service on March the 28th. The second thing is on April the 25th, we're going to have a baptism. That's the end of April, the last Sunday of April. We have about five or six people on the list, and we're going to find a way to do it COVID-friendly, and we'll be doing it in the tank here. And so if God is speaking to you about becoming or following in baptism, you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, and you want to follow him in baptism, you reach out to Pastor Josh and myself, and we'll start that conversation and get you ready for that day. Third thing is this. Last Sunday, I took us to three parables, not just one. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And I talked about the urgency and the pursuit that we need to have for the lost, and then the sharing the joy when the lost come to know God. And I challenged us with three things, remember? I challenged us to commit to having a meal with someone who's lost as a first step, and many of us did, and that's awesome. And I hope you do, once COVID allows it, you'll do that. And then I asked to receive the Holy Spirit as empowerment for evangelism, because that's from Acts 1:8, where you receive power, and then you will become witnesses for Christ. And the third thing that I asked us is to be in prayer, praying towards another global mission opportunity for Sturgeon Alliance Church. And this is one of the things that spun out of our elders' retreat that we had last weekend, where we all sensed deeply that we needed to commit to supporting a work globally, not in the Western world, a long-term partnership, a long-term relationship with another global partner apart from our IWs that we already have on the board out there. And we don't know who, we don't know why. We just sense that God wants us to do more on the global scale. So here's what I want us to do. As a church, I want you to join with us elders and pray. And the missions committee is starting to meet tomorrow night, and we're going to start that discernment process. We're going to start praying and seeking and say, what do you have for us in this, Lord? And start kind of rattling some doors and saying, God, what is this? What do you want from us? And so I'm going to ask you over the next few weeks and months to continue to pray and that God would show us what that is, to have an opportunity to bring in the lost, not just here in Gibbons, but around the world, the lost to him so we can share in that joy. Can you join me in that? Yes? Yes! All right. All right. This is exciting. All right. Throw the slide up there, Gareth. Okay. We have 13 people who over the past 10 months have gone through our membership class. And we haven't publicly announced them as members, even though they already have become members, because we usually do this kind of right hand of fellowship, and we bring them up with the elders, and we shake their hand, and we can't do that, obviously. So we're going to do something different here this morning as we kind of officially welcome them into membership, even though some of them have been members for about 9 or 10 months now. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read a list of all the 13 people, and if you are here in person, I want you to come up and social distance across the front here, and if you are online, I want you to make yourself known just by typing in the comments saying, I'm here, okay? So I'm going to read the list of who we have welcoming as members. Rayleigh Dion, Rohanna Zendrin, Avis Peach, Candice Chauvet, Michaela Weeb, Peter and Angie Silvius, Stephanie Zylstra, Anthony and Heather Warman, Dave Bumfrey, Laurel Kamer, and Marion Tidsbury. Now, if any of you guys are here, you guys come on up, and you can stand across to your social distance. I know Dave Bumfrey's here. Where did Dave go? He's hiding. Avis Peach, there comes Avis. Okay, good. So, as they make their way forward, and if you're online, make sure you just say, I'm here, if you're watching online, and I said your name, and the rest of you online can welcome those online people. And so part of the reasons why we've been waiting is because we haven't been able to get everyone here on a particular Sunday because some people worship at home, and that's okay. So we're going to do something a little bit different today. Each one of these members have gone through the membership class, and they received this fancy membership covenant where it says this: having received Christ as my Lord and Savior and being baptized and being in agreement with Sturgeon Alliance Church's statements, strategy, and structure, I now feel led by the Holy Spirit to unite with Sturgeon Alliance Church family. In doing so, I commit myself to God and to the other members to do the following. And there's four things. I will protect the unity of my church. Second thing, I will share the responsibility of my church. Third, I will serve the ministry of my church. And four, I will support the testimony of my church. So these 13 people are basically saying that I'm all in for Sturgeon Alliance Church, heart, soul, mind, and strength. So here's what we're going to do. Instead of having the elders come, and sometimes we'd lay hands on them, sometimes we'd shake their hands. We can't do that, obviously. Here's what we're going to do. Everyone get out their water balloons. And this will be an initiation. This is what we do. You didn't know this, did you? Yeah, no, just kidding. What we're going to do, and if you're online, you can do this by just simply writing in the comments, I'm going to extend a hand. You're going to extend a prayerful hand of fellowship towards them, and we're going to pray over them. And online, you can do that in the comments. And here this morning, as I pray for them and for us, to welcome them, extend a hand while I pray as an extension to say, welcome to Sturgeon Alliance Church. So would you do that for me with me while I pray? Our God, we thank you this morning for the 13 people that have made a decision to be all in for Sturgeon Alliance Church. We thank you, Lord, for bringing them to this church. We thank you for each one of them, for the precious gift that they are, and for the talents and the gifts that you've given each one of them. Lord, we ask that you would continue to grow your Holy Spirit inside of them. We pray that you become even more alive in their life, that they would understand what it means to keep in step with the Spirit in their daily lives.
We pray that they would become more and more family here, that this would be a place where they can call home. We pray that they would have continued avenues to use their spiritual gifts in this church. Lord, I pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit for each of them, that you would comfort them, that you would empower them, and that you would guide them into truth. Thank you, Lord, for bringing them to this church. Help us to accept them and help us to welcome them and make them part of our family. Make Jesus famous in their life and in our church through them. In Jesus' name. And everybody agreed and said, amen. Amen. All right. You guys can have a seat.
Amen. Stand with us once again. Thank you.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, sinner condemned only. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my soul shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for my own griefs, sweat drops of love for mine.
You, Lord. Oh, you. could. If you guys can sing that with me. All my life you have been faithful. Yes, you have, God. Thank you, Lord. All my life you have been so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing with the goodness. The goodness of God.
God, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, you are good. Lord, as we come to the word this morning, would you give us ears to hear and hearts that are softened to receive your word? Jesus, we thank you. In your name, amen. Amen. You can grab a seat. Well, good morning, Sturgeon Alliance. I'm excited to be bringing another parable this morning from the Parables of Jesus series. Before we get there, does anyone remember in the fall we did our Encounters with Jesus series? And in that series, I came to one of the encounters in November or October, looking at the encounter that Jesus has with the woman caught in the act of adultery. And out of that, I sang this song. Anybody remember that song? Some of you do. I just want to be a sheep, ba, 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 ba. I don't want to be a Pharisee, because they're not fair. You see, yeah, see? Good stuff. And so out of that, it is. Out of that song, Stephen and I wrote our own Christmas song too, and wow, it was wild. But coming back to singing that song, the Pharisee, the sheep, that sprung out of coming to this parable that we're going to be visiting again this morning, which is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And back in the fall, I had just kind of looked at it briefly, but now we're going to be spending the morning there. And so that's Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. And if you have your Bible, open up there. If you're watching at home, open up there. If you're here in person, don't have a Bible, there's blue Bibles around. Grab one of those Bibles, open it up. It's on page 901. We're going to be looking at this tension and conflict within this parable of who is right in their relationship with God. But before we get there, I want to ask you guys a question. What's a topic that really perks your interest? What's a topic that makes you kind of stop what you're doing and you're like, oh, now I'm interested? In Bible college, regularly I'd be hanging out with a group of friends in the student lounge, and I'd have my laptop in front of me, and I'd just be working away on something, assignment, a paper, research, or reading, or whatever that might have been. And I was there in body, but I wasn't really present in the conversation. Does that make sense? Like, I'm sure you've had that. And two words would come up. Star Wars. Oh. And I'd move my homework aside and say, yes, let's talk about it. And this happened all the time while I was in Bible college because all these new Star Wars movies were coming out. But I'd be in the conversation. It would grab my ear. It'd perk my interest. I'd be there. What is that for you? What grabs your attention? What perks your interest and you feel you need to stop what you're doing and engage there? I think about my 8-month-old daughter, Hope. I could be playing with her in the living room, like just the two of us, reading a story or playing together, playing with toys, and she's engaged and she's there and she's smiling, she's laughing. But as soon as she hears Kara's voice, my wife's voice from the other room, she's done with me. Her ear's grabbed and she's looking for her mom and she's like, where's she at? That she is way, way more important. Maybe for you it's a certain sports team, a favorite show. Maybe when someone's speaking and they seem kind of down, that grabs your ear, just the tone of their voice, and you feel like you need to speak some encouragement into their life. Maybe you just know everything there is to know about everything. And when somebody speaks in air, you're there, and you're going to be like, oh, actually, you're wrong. What do you think it takes to catch the ear of God, though? What does it truly take to get the attention of God? This parable seems to give us a picture of that, and it's not just the words coming out of our mouth. That's important, but it seems to be our physical stance a little bit, but probably most importantly, our heart posture. And so with that, we're going to jump into the scripture now. Again, it's Luke 18, 9 to 14. Would you stand as we come to the word and read just this small parable together now? This is what it says. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. You can grab a seat. Now, as we come out of this short passage, I want to talk about the context of what's happening here in verse 10. It says, two men went up to the temple. Let's talk about the temple for a minute. The temple was the dwelling place of God in the Old Testament. For those of us here in person today, you're not in the temple. That's not what this building is. It was the dwelling place of God in the Old Testament, and here during Jesus' time before the Holy Spirit is given. If you were to see the temple, we see in this image here, like it's a busy, bustling place, and this is just a shot of the outside, and the idea, I think, out of this picture is Passover. The Passover festival is happening, so all these people are coming from all over the place to come enter into the presence of God. But they would come from all over. Like it was a busy, bustling place. Consistently, it was busy. Does that make sense? There was a need for a temple, though, because Jesus hadn't died for our sins, because we couldn't enter into the presence of God, because we were unclean. But now we've received the Holy Spirit. Paul affirms in 1 Corinthians that our bodies are the temple because the Holy Spirit dwells within us now. We don't need to go to the temple. And we've been emphasizing that for almost a year, like Pastor Brent mentioned, like we've been in this COVID reality for almost a year. But that the church isn't a building, right? It's us as a body of believers, whether we're here in person or watching online, we are part of the church. The busyness of the temple, though, I think we need to wrap our heads around. It's important for us to understand that those hearing had this picture of the temple. These two different men take these different postures of prayer, and we'll see why the busyness of the temple matters in a little bit. So now this parable is a little bit different, too, in terms of some that we've come to in the past few weeks. There's a clear understanding from those hearing the message. You know, some movies that are based on a true story, you get right at the front of the movie, based on a true story, right? Based on real events. Jesus probably could have stated this right at the beginning of this parable. This is something that probably most of that audience has seen played out, and something that Jesus himself has likely seen played out and happen, this parable. It doesn't need to be explained like the parable of the sower. There's not all this allegory to it. It's not this grand story about kings and servants like the parable of the unforgiving servant. And it's not taking place over this long period of time like the parable of the prodigal son like we looked at last week. It's only 3 verses long, and it's straight to the point. And again, it's understandable, though I'm sure uncomfortable to those hearing it. All right, so as we've been going through this parable series, we've been looking at seeing that the parables are a mirror and a window. The window, gives us a greater picture of who God is, gives us a big picture of the character of God. The mirror, like any good story, is a reflection of us, humanity, who we should or shouldn't be in the case of Jesus' followers. The window in this case, it's not a farmer, a king, a father. But instead, it's showing us a characteristic of God. It's showing us what truly moves God's heart, what draws him closer to us. And we're going to be taking a look at that this morning. The mirror for us is both the Pharisee and the tax collector, the self-righteous man and the man of spiritual poverty. Two mirrors, one we should reflect and the other we probably shouldn't. They reflect two different standings with God. They reflect what it does and doesn't grab the attention of God. So this morning, we're really going to be contrasting these two men. So before we get there, we see that in verse 9, the context of who this is being spoken to. It says that Jesus is speaking to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. And so this description, though it doesn't say it explicitly, this description is a pretty good description of the Pharisees. That they were people who would just trust in their own self-righteousness and look down on everyone else. So we can assume that he's speaking to a group of Pharisees. And I'm sure there's others there too, but primarily these Pharisees. And we saw even last Sunday this reality of this description played out, right? As we came to the parable of the three lost, the coin, the sheep, the son, that this Jesus kicks off into those parables because they, the Pharisees, are disgusted by the fact that Jesus would eat with sinners. They're disgusted by the fact that Jesus would be eating with a tax collector, who's the contrast to the Pharisee in this story. So as we enter into it, what do we know about the Pharisees? They're these teachers of the religious law. These guys actually should be the heroes of the story. They should be the heroes of many of the parables. They should be the mirror that we want to reflect, but they are absolutely not. They believe themselves to be close to God, though throughout the Gospels, throughout the four Gospels, we see that they are plotting to kill Jesus. They're constantly in a place of trying to back Jesus into a corner. They had this mindset of the law that it was going to save them, that the law was going to provide for them. And Jesus makes clear that that's not the case, that only he could do that. Only he could save them through his death and resurrection. They also had this pride, this arrogance to them that just makes you cringe. You know the saying, pride comes before the fall? That's actually a proverb too. In Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goes before destruction. The Pharisees forgot about this proverb. And I get this picture, though, of the Pharisees acting like these big, tough MMA fighters. Has anybody ever seen, like, promotional stuff of just any fighters, really, but MMA fighters as they're getting ready for a fight? They're cocky. They're in your face. They're arrogant. They want to prove themselves through their words, and they just act tough. Has anybody seen the aftermath of any of those fighters? They're beaten, bruised, bloodied. Their faces distorted. Pride goes before destruction. We see that in this parable, and we see that throughout the Gospels for the Pharisees. So they're obviously not who we want to mirror. Then we get to the tax collector. And just in contrast, it seems like, well, we don't want to be the Pharisee, so obviously we want to be the tax collector. But for those hearing this story, those hearing the introduction of these two guys walking up to the temple, most of them, if that audience is all Pharisees, they're like, oh yeah, Pharisee's going to be the hero. Tax collector, are you kidding me? But that would have been the same for the others listening as well. The reality was that the tax collectors weren't seen in any sort of positive light either. And the Pharisee probably would have been the lesser of two evils for those listening and hearing. A tax collector was someone who worked for the Roman government. And what do you think they did for the Roman government? They collect taxes, that's right, yeah. The Jews who worked in this world, they were universally despised. They had this reputation for cheating their brothers, and they'd say, ah, you know what, your taxes are a little bit higher. And that little bit more that they demanded, they'd just pocket themselves. And on top of this, the more zealous Jews, the Pharisees, considered them traitorous for assisting a foreign government to the oppression of their own people. There was no love for the tax collectors. And Jesus, though, he's working on flipping the world on its head. He's working on introducing this upside-down kingdom because he dined with them. He met with them. He went even further, and one of his 12 disciples was a tax collector, Matthew. And so as we enter into this parable, we see that the Pharisee should be the hero of this story for this crowd. But again, Jesus is introducing this upside-down kingdom. He's flipping the world on his head. And first, we recognize and can see that these two contrast in their prayer and their speech. For the Pharisee, he looks outward in his prayer and speech. We see that as we come to verse 11. God, I thank you that I am not like the other people. When I first started following after Jesus, this was me. My finger pointed out, seeing everybody else's flaws. I didn't believe that they should serve God because of the way their life looked. I didn't think that they were in right relationship with God because of what they were doing. They aren't a real Christian because of what they said. And that turned into something even uglier. And my finger was just in this constant pointing out state of the problem is all out there. Not just with other Christians, but the problem is the rest of the world. All the evil in the world. I was looking outward, being disgusted with it, being angry with it, being offended by anyone and anything. Thank you, God, that I am not like the robbers. Thank you, God, that I'm not like the gossipers, the Oilers fans, the drunks, the Christians who go to the bar every weekend. Thank you, God, that I'm not like a politician. Thank you, God, that I'm not like Martin. Thank you, God, that I'm not like Francis. Thank you, God, that I'm not like Cade. Thank you, God, that I'm not like Caleb. Thank you, God. That was my heart. That's the heart of the Pharisee. And Jesus addresses this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? You hypocrite, first take out the plank of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The Pharisee is just looking out. The tax collector, though, looks inward in his prayer and speech. He reflects and looks inward. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He can look inward and he can see his own sin. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you mourned your sin? When was the last time you looked inward in your life and mourned your sin? We're in this 40-day period of Lent right now. And to be honest, I have never really thought much about Lent because I didn't know what it was. I didn't understand it. I didn't understand the point of it. And I'm still figuring it out. But I have this idea that it's this preparation of our hearts to recognize the cost of the cross come Easter Sunday. It's this 40-day period from Ash Wednesday, last Wednesday, to Easter Sunday. And it's this time of fasting from something that would be a good thing on the surface, but giving it up for something better, time with the Lord. It's a time to mourn our sin nature, a time to mourn what hung Christ on the cross. As we enter into the presence of God, how could we not mourn our sin? How could we not look inward? It's easy to deflect and look outward like the Pharisee and go, oh God, look at all that stuff out there. Man, Jeff's the worst. But God wants us to look inward. Just kidding, Jeff, you're not the worst. I think about the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, he encounters God on his throne. He sees these angelic beasts and the seraphim surrounding the throne. They're worshiping God. They're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Isaiah sees this and his response is to mourn his sin. Woe is me. I am a sinful man. I am not worthy, yet I've seen the King. And out of that response, God forgives his sins and sends him to do the work. Isaiah catches the ear of God. The tax collector catches the ear of God. Sturgeon Lyons, I think about this calling on our church body for more global mission opportunities, and it's exciting. It's awesome. But we aren't going to be forgiven and sent out unless we're looking inward at our own sin first and mourning it. As the tax collector's mourning his sin, he looks inward. He has an awareness of the sin in his life. For the Pharisee, he looks outward and has an awareness of the sin in everybody else's life. See the difference? Our awareness and our mourning of sin grabs the attention of the king. All right, next we can see that their physical posture has an impact. So physical posture is so important in life. Whether you want to believe that or not, it just is. It is. And I think even more so now with us walking around with masks, like half our face is covered, right? So our face posture and our physical posture and how we're walking around, how we're moving, that matters to people. And I think I realized that quick as I'm in now this awkward stage of my hair growing back. So it was about a month ago, I shaved my head. It's Friday night for Fuse, and Pastor Brent showed up to the church to pick up Caleb and Leah, and his first words were, "Wow, you look mean." I'm like, "Oh, thank you, I think." And he didn't mean anything out of that, but, you know, I had a lot of people making this connection of like, "Wow, Josh, when your head shaved, you look pretty mean." And I'm like, okay. So my physical posture then matters. How I stand, how I walk, how I'm up here, how I sit, it matters. Our physical posture matters as far as our level of even being engaged and focus, right? For those of you watching at home, if you're lounging out on your couch, you might be more concerned with just being comfortable than tuned into what's going on right now. For those of us here in person, too, our physical posture matters. It matters for me because I can see you, right? And I can see how your physical posture is engaging with what I'm saying. If I'm coming across as like, "Man, I have no idea what Josh is saying," you might be just kind of slumped over and looking around and checking your watch. And if you're engaged, you might be leaning in a little bit or sitting upright and looking. And like, there's a difference though. Our physical posture matters. In verse 11, we see that the Pharisee stands by himself in the temple. He stands alone, bold, proud, posing. But again, this is in that busy, bustling temple. I love how the message paraphrase of the Bible, it's put together by Eugene Peterson, great author, scholar, love for Jesus. But I love how he words verse 11. He says, "The Pharisee posed and prayed like this." It's this posing. They would enter into the temple and be ready for everyone to hear their prayers, this big sermon-esque prayer. They want people to come gather around them, and wow, what a prayer. That was incredible, right? That's what they were looking for. And again, this is so messed up because these guys were the teachers of the religious law. They knew the law. They knew the Old Testament. They knew that God was above them. They knew that God was the center of the temple, not them, but they still entered into this place of, "Hey, everyone, come hear me pray about me and how good I am," right? That's messed up. That'd be like me coming in here this morning saying, "You know, listen, this cross, kind of distracting. Let's just take it down and I want to be the center of attention." That's not good. And this physical posture ties in and is representative of his heart posture. But we'll get to that in just a minute. But first, the tax collector. We get his posture in verse 13. He's standing at a distance, not looking up. Again, I'm mostly like how the message paraphrase communicates this. It says, "Meanwhile, the tax man slumped in the shadows, his face in his hands, not daring to look up." He understands his place in the temple. He understands his place in contrast, not with the Pharisee, but he understands his place in contrast with God. He understands who God is. He understands what he's not. But the message misses something here that's really important, what it says about his physical posture. It says he was beating his breast. It says he's hitting his chest. In the NLT, it says he beat his chest in sorrow. This physical action is an indication of deep mourning and repentance. This isn't just randomly, he's just not like randomly walking around hitting his chest. Like, it's this place of mourning and sorrow. He's like, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." He's mourning his sin. His physical posture points to the direction of his looking inward, of his mourning sin. And of this posture of weakness and surrender to the King of Kings. Surgeon Elias, when we enter into prayer to worship to the Word, what's our physical posture? And as I came to this passage, I wrestled with this myself. And I know that my physical posture does matter, because if I'm at home lounging on my big comfy couch with my Bible open and coming to the Word, like, my physical posture is I'm trying to be relaxed. And trying to get into the Word, I'm more concerned about being relaxed than what the Word of God has to say. And so that'll look different for each of us. But again, our physical posture ties into our heart posture. And we see that the Pharisee has this heart posture of pride. We've seen that he looks outwards. We've seen that in his physical posture we see this through his looking outward. We see this through his physical posture. And we see this in his closing words. In verse 12, he says, I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. The prayer of the Pharisee seems to start off as this prayer of thanks, or this prayer of praise to the Lord. It starts off, thank you, God. But it's quickly twisted into this, thank you, God, that I'm on your team. You should be honored that I'm on Team God. Because look at all that I do. I know this isn't grabbing the attention of God, because it doesn't grab our attention even, right? When we're with someone and they're just rattling off all their accomplishments, how much money they make, their amazing feats they did, their amazing vacation, when it's me, 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 that doesn't grab God's attention, right? It doesn't grab our attention. Why would it grab God's? We see in the Pharisee's pride that he trusts in his own righteousness. He trusts that the deeds he has done, his fasting and his tithing, that those put him in good standing with God. His bravado, his appearance, his resume, his social status, it doesn't mean anything though. And again, this is Jesus flipping the world on its head, because then it would have meant something, right? It's important to the rest of the world. That's the same today, though. Our deeds, our appearance, our resume, our social status doesn't mean anything to the Father. Those things aren't grabbing his attention. And our own heart postures of pride, I know that we can boast in the same way. And I think that we think we can barter with God. Like, God, look at all these things I've done for you. Come on, just look what I've done. Why can't you provide a little bit too? Doesn't pique his interest. It doesn't draw him closer. He goes, meh. I think about the movie The Guardians of the Galaxy, Volume 2. And the main characters are introduced to this new character. His name is Ego. Like, his name is Ego. That should spring something for us right away. He's this lowercase g god, is how he would define himself. He's an alien. He's got all these crazy powers, and he's showing them this planet he's built and telling them all about the good deeds he's done, and they're just all in awe. And he's like, oh, come on. This planet is hardly the size of your Earth's moon. And one of the main characters speaks up and responds and says, ah, humility. I like it. I, too, am incredibly humble. In the context of the movie, it's humorous, because both these characters are anything but humble. And I imagine that as the Pharisees hear this story, as they hear the prayer of the Pharisee, they're like, yeah, wow, that guy's so humble. Me too, right? They're not. And that brings us to the tax collector and his heart posture, which is that of humility. Again, we see this picture, this heart posture modeled through his looking inward and his physical posture. He's taking the place of humility where each of us belongs in contrast to God. I believe that Jesus actually tells us explicitly what it means to have this heart posture of humility just in this next section of Scripture. In Luke 18, 15 to 17, it's here on the screen, or you can look at your Bibles. This is what it says. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Jesus' attitude towards these children suggests that they should be studied and appreciated for qualities that God honors, for qualities that draw in the heart of God. For children, there's a reliance on their parents. There's an inquisitive nature to them. There's a generous love to them. A heart posture of humility is to seek after childlike humility, to have a full reliance on our Heavenly Father, to regularly go to the Father with our questions, our concerns, our worries, and our fears, to love the Father generously. These qualities catch the ear of God. These qualities move God's heart and draw Him closer to us. They're the beginning of modeling right relationship with God. The Pharisee enters into the temple seeing himself as an equal to God, looking outward at all the problems with the world out there, boldly lifting himself up. God, look at me, 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 and all that I do. He entered into the temple seeking to exalt himself, confident in his own righteousness and looking down on everyone else. Again, the individual who should be entering into the temple and have this understanding of who God is, someone who should be laying down their life for God. Instead, this is how he enters. And he doesn't catch the ear of God. He isn't moving God's heart or drawing closer to God. This is the mirror we don't want to be, but the place that probably some of us are at. Leaning into our self-reliance, our self-righteousness, looking down on other people, lifting ourselves up. For the Pharisee, he walks away far from God. And maybe for some of us, we've been feeling that on a spiritual level, this distance from God. He walks away humbled. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. My prayer, though, is that we see ourselves in the mirror of the despised tax collector, that we know our place in our relationship with God, that we enter into His presence carefully with our heads down in recognition of our sin, not the sin of our neighbor, not the sin of that of whoever's sitting next to us, not the sin of the world, recognizing our own sin. And this is what piques the ear of God, a cry for help. Lord, help me. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. It was the despised tax collector that left the temple justified, that left the temple in right relationship with God, that left the temple closer to God. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm going to ask Melissa just to come back up just for a minute. And I want to come to Psalm 107 just for a minute. And I'm just going to read just a handful of verses out of Psalm 107. And it's in the NLT translation. And so I just want you to just listen along. Don't try and open up to it and follow along. Just listen along. Some wandered in the wilderness, lost and homeless, hungry and thirsty. They nearly died. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble. And He rescued them from their distress. He led them straight to safety to a city where they could live. Some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, imprisoned in iron chains of misery. They rebelled against the words of God, scorning the counsel of the Most High. That is why He broke them with hard labor. They fell and no one was there to help them. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble. And He saved them from their distress. He led them from the darkness and deepest gloom. He snapped their chains. Some were fools. They rebelled and suffered for their sins. They couldn't stand the thought of food and they were knocking on death's door. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble. And He saved them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them, snatching them from the door of death. Some went off to sea in ships, plying the trade routes of the world. They too absorbed the Lord's power and action, His impressive works on the deepest seas. He spoke and the winds rose, stirring up the waves. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths. The sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble. And he saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves. A few weeks ago, as some fresh snow fell, I was sitting in my office, and my office window faces the parking lot. And I watched as a dad and daughter walked by, and they were going sledding. They had a couple sleds with them, and they were all excited. And probably 20 minutes later, I was packing up, going to my car, heading out, and they're walking back through the parking lot. The excitement's kind of faded of the daughter, and she's following her dad, dragging her sled, clearly tired from sledding and dragging the sled. And she stops and says, Daddy, help me. And what does the dad do? He turns and he picks up his daughter, he grabs the other sled and carries them both home. Lord, help me. No matter where you're at today, call upon the Lord. Hungry, thirsty, in darkness and deepest gloom, in misery, acting like a fool, rebelling, suffering because of your own sin, overwhelmed with restrictions with COVID-19, unsure of what work looks like, caught up in sin that you just feel like you can't get out of, recognizing a little bit of the Pharisee of that self-righteousness in your own heart, feeling the weight of dragging your sled through the snow, cry out to God, Lord, help me. Psalm 107 is four examples of people gone too far, four examples of people crying out to God, and four examples of God saving them from their distress. Lord, help me. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. The heart of God is to draw in at those times. When we cry out, when we mourn our sin, when we come in humility, that catches the ear of God. So I'd ask you to stand now, and we're gonna pray, and we're gonna sing one more song together before we close. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Jesus, you are good. Would you have mercy on us? We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, that we could enter into your presence, Father. Lord, help us. In your name, amen. Thank you.
it's the Holy Spirit held up a mirror this morning, whether it's the Pharisee or the tax collector, as he's guiding us into truth. Has he done that for you this morning? Let him do the work in your life. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for your word, and thank you for how your word just kind of cuts to our hearts some days. Lord, I help us to be the one that just continues to call on you for help. That remove any sense of pride in our life, any sense of man, you must be so glad that I'm on your team. Just remove that, Lord, from our whole being. And help us to be ever in awe of your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks for being here this morning. And just a reminder, if you are here in person, that we do need to exit the building right away. And if you do plan to gather in the parking lot or outside, groups of 10 is what we're allowed. And make sure that you do social distance. Anyway, thanks for being here. We'll see you next week.